Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. We enter in now into chapter 6, and what a chapter of the Bible this is. This portion of Scripture we will take carefully, prayerfully. We will intentionally take it slowly because of the magnitude of what it all means. Oh, there's no one within the hearing of this message right now that can go without Galatians chapter 6. Nobody. And we have to have it. Specifically, the verses before us, Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren," you ought to circle that, "if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load," or his own burden. We're going to look this morning at Galatians 6, verse 1. And by God's grace, we will cover verse 1. And I say that without joking or making fun because of our slow and caterpillar-like pace through the book of Galatians. I say it because of the magnitude of the meaning that verse 1 holds for us. If you're taking notes this morning, jot it down if you would. It's a good thing to take notes. You retain better what the Lord is teaching us. The title of the message this morning is Church Jesus Style. And that's an important topic. That's an important title. How should a church be? What should a church look like? What should a church that Jesus would attend feel like, look like, be like? We need to know. And then once having looked into the Word of God, we need to do that thing. Amen? Very important. Church Jesus style. Verse 1, we will learn this. That if there's going to be a church, if we are going to be a church Jesus style, we need to understand one very important point, and that relates to verse 1, and it is this. It's a family of others. That's who we are. The great founder, in fact, a tremendous man of God, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, General Booth, they called him, of the Salvation Army, committed to the souls of the lost. It was General Booth who said that Christianity is a faith based upon the welfare and the benevolence of others. That's a great statement. In fact, there was a congress that he was supposed to meet before, an international congress of soul winners for Christ back in the 1800s, and he was sick. He couldn't make it. So he sent a special announcement. And they made the announcement, "We're going to be opening up a greeting. He's sick. He can't make it." And everybody hushed in the auditorium. They were silent. And as that letter was opened up, they expected to read some incredible writing of the great General Booth of the Salvation Army. And they opened it up, and this is all it said. Are you ready? It said, "Others." That's all it said. And that set the tone for the entire conference. Because from there they went off and taught and preached and discipled one another in our faith. And our faith is the benevolent outreach to other people. The blessing of others. Christianity is not a self-centered faith. It is a faith that looks beyond who we are. In fact, it's the exact opposite of man-made religion and the world's pursuits. We know this. We know this, don't we? That the world's pursuits say, "Come and get me, come and buy me, drive me, wear me, spray me on, whatever." The world says, "Come and invest in me, and you'll have meaning, you'll have purpose, and you'll have a direction in your life." It's amazing how the world is constantly sucking people toward it. For what purpose? That one person, namely that person, namely self, namely me, would be the most comforted, the most blessed, the most this, the most that in all the world. And it's funny because if we pursue that, we wind up empty. We wind up having millions and millions of dollars. We wind up having all of these things that we own, all these things that we play with, but we're empty on the inside. And that's not Christianity. Christianity, Jesus, knowing that that is the path of destruction, though it looks really good. You guys, I have an image in my mind. I can't get away from it. I was committed to not mention it. But having got back last night from New York City, I've been there all week, and it is the city of self. Madison Avenue, Fifth Avenue, Broadway, Times Square. Everything that can titillate and excite the senses. Everything's there. You name it, it's there. And how empty and sad. There's people driving by in Bentleys. You know what a Bentley is? They're only about $300,000. Ooh, really? All kinds of clothes. I saw a t-shirt with three little buttons on some side that's created by some guy. A t-shirt. $200 for a t-shirt. Why? It's just a t-shirt. But you can say, I have a three-buttoned $200 t-shirt. That if you don't guard it, your kid's going to use it to, like, you know, wipe his bicycle down with or something. The world. Private yachts. They're in Battery Park. These private yachts going by of enormous size. And that's, it was so amazing. We're standing there, and this yacht goes by, and they got their martinis, and they're standing there. It's like a movie. I thought it's got to be a movie. It can't be real. And you say, oh, but Jack, wouldn't it be cool? I think it'd be cool. The martini part doesn't excite me, but it would be fun to be on a boat like that. Until you get it back to the dock, and then it's like, you know, if I was on a boat like that, they would say, okay, now, Jack, it's time for you to clean the boat. But after a while, I mean, you got to go from one thing to the other. Well, listen, Church Jesus style never has to apologize. It never has to bend or succumb to the pressure of the world to create a church that draws the world in. Hey, look, we're like Madison Avenue. Da-da-da! Hey, look, we're like Times Square. Hey, look, we're like fill in the blank. No, we can be different because our God is not of this world, for one thing, and He has delivered us out of this world. It doesn't mean that we can't have things. It just simply means now that we don't love things. We use things to bring about purpose for God's glory. I love that. God wants to use us to bring about His glory. And how is His glory seen? It is seen by us focusing on the lives of others. And it's in that very area, people, that you and I will find ultimate fulfillment. Are you listening? You will find ultimate fulfillment. Do you really want to be happy? I do not apologize in using that word, happy. You want to be happy? Find out how incredibly happy you can become when you begin to focus on benefiting the lives of others. You become so fulfilled. That's why so many famous people in the world are getting involved in philanthropic outreach. Because they are not fulfilled. But you don't have to be rich to be fulfilled. All you have to do is be willing to love others. How do we do it? Well, Galatians 6 verse 1. He says, brethren, if any man, is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is the verse we're going to look at this morning. So, first of all, the word brethren. You need to mark that down. Brethren, brothers and sisters, those who are in the body of Christ. So note this, brethren is a term of endearment. It flies in the face, mark it down, of verse 21 of chapter 5. Oh, be encouraged by this. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. It says in the 21st verse, remember it gives that list, those that are involved in envy and murder and drunkenness and revelry and the like, Paul said, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, this is their way of life, it's what they do, week in, week out, this is the way they live. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong statement. He makes it very clear that this is the work of the flesh. He's talking about, and I'm going to ask you to do something in your Bible that maybe you don't always do, but you ought to highlight or circle the word brethren in chapter 6, verse 1, and draw a line up to verse 21, and circle the word those who practice. Why is that important? Any Bible students in here, listen up. The those of chapter 5, verse 21 are different than those of chapter 6, verse 1. Whoever they are of chapter 5, 21, they are not those of chapter 6, verse 1. Did you get it? Hey, you're getting kind of technical on me so early in first service. Oh, it's very important. Why? Because he's teaching us by contrast. He gives the list of the works of the flesh. Then he says, brethren, chapter 6, verse 1. Hey, I'm talking to somebody else. Those who are really Christians. The living body. Can you jot it down? Verse 1, this first word teaches us that the church is to be a living body. When it says brethren, it's male and female, boy, girl, adult, body of Christ. The church, it's alive. It's so alive. It's so full of life that what he's teaching us here by contrast is that there's the fruit of the living church, the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the works of legalism that he's been addressing through this entire book. Now, you might want to jot this verse down, and it kind of goes with the announcement today regarding this assembly bill. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, by the way, I'm going to read this. This is exactly how it appears in the Bible. And I want you to be careful what you feel and what you think. Are your feelings and your emotions being shaped by the world or by the teaching of the Word of God? You're going to find out in a second here and how you respond to this. This is Bible, 2,000 years old and beyond. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous, those who practice unrighteousness or godlessness, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Those are people that are running around, as we've learned last time, they're having sex with people outside of marriage. They think it's okay. Well, TV says it's okay. Magazines say it's okay. God says it's not okay. Well, God's kind of old. He needs to get with it. Well, God knows better, and he knows what it does to your soul and your mind, let alone your physical body. Sex outside of marriage is destructive. I'm sorry, I'm laughing because in our last teaching we talked about adultery and we talked about also how husbands and wives need to be together physically. Remember when I said that? Did I say that in the first service? I don't remember. It was a whole week ago. But we had the baptism last Sunday. Remember that after service? Had a great time. I hope you did too. And that was a lot of fun. I couldn't believe how many people pulled me off to the side of their little campsite at the beach and said, can you reiterate what you said Sunday about husbands and wives being together physically? Now, I don't know if I said it. By the way, every service on Sunday is a little bit different. I don't stick too much to my notes, which is sad for you. But I said in Scripture, as it teaches, that husbands and wives should not suspend sexual activity one with another, the Bible says, except for, what? Fasting and prayer. Only that. And then quickly, come back together again. It says, lest Satan come and tempt you. And so I said, as a husband and wife in the Christian context, and I love to say this because it always freaks people out, but truly in the Christian context, a Christian husband and wife should not stop having physical contact sexually with each other except for fasting and prayer. In other words, we should be the most active of all people in the world. Our God made sex. He made us. He did the wiring. I mean, look at the wiring. Even the wiring, it tells you. It's obviously the Creator knows what He's doing. There's certain parts that aren't supposed to go to certain parts. He made them male and female. And it's a great thing. And husbands and wives are just supposed to be together all the time, except for fasting and prayer. Now, I said that, I think, maybe it was third service. I mean, you guys are looking at me saying, he didn't say that. I could have had a whole different week if he would have said this sooner. Because in the service, as I mentioned it, you can see the husbands going, honey, we're going to make this church our church home. Fornicators, Fornicators, that's people having sex outside of marriage. Idolaters, that's worshiping things. Adulterers, that's having sex with married people. Nor homosexuals. Oh my goodness, yes, it's in the Bible. And Senate, the Congress, the state is going to attack that because we're living as it was, Jesus said, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible says it. It's wrong. And by the way, I had a friend who died of AIDS, a dear friend of mine who died of AIDS. He was a homosexual. I loved him. He loved me. And he knew that I loved him. And we knew each other for years. And he told me before he died, he said, Jack, I'm going to tell you, from a homosexual, don't let anybody ever tell you that my lifestyle is gay. It's pathetic and I hate it. And I got caught up into it and I couldn't get out of it. And he died of AIDS. Good friend of mine. Broke my heart. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous people, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, listen, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, or 6, 11, and such were some of you. Isn't that awesome? The church that Paul was speaking to, hey, some of you fell into various of these categories. Such were some of you. Listen, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that awesome? John 5, 24. The church is a living body and we're to love. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Isn't that great news? Man, do you find yourself getting hit inside your conscience by some of these words that I've read? Hey, such were some of you. Such in conduct, either in mind or in deed, was I. But we were washed, but we were made right before God through Jesus Christ. The church is alive. When the Bible says brethren, always mark it because that means, listen, it means you and me and the people around us. We are alive. God help us if we're a church that parks our car, we run into a building, sit down, and then run out, and we never interact. That would not be a church. That, well, I don't know what that would be. It would be a freak, though. It can't be called a church. We're to know, we're to love, we're to exchange life with each other. The church is living. It's to be a living body. That's how we love on others. It's tremendous. I pray often that God would baptize you with this mindset of getting to know one another. I pray this a lot. Because it's possible, though this auditorium is not all that big, it is possible that Richard over here to my right may not be able to meet up with Mark on my left. And they may not even know any other. They may not know that either other exists. But you know what? During fellowship time, and you know, I'm so glad that the new church is getting, you know, up there and stuff, because we're going to have so many areas where we can gather together and meet after service. Even while second service or third service comes in, we can still hang out in fellowship under the trees or in the courtyard or at any one of the kiosks or whatever in fellowship. The design of the church was created in such a way because you guys are alive. If we wanted it any different, assuming you were dead, we'd make the thing look like a coffin. You could come in and lay down, get a little transfusion, and then get up and go. No, the way the building was built was to encourage you interacting with one another. There's going to be grass areas in the courtyard, and there's going to be soft music playing, and the trees. What? What's the trees for? Honestly, that you might stand under the shade and fellowship with one another. What's the grass for? So that you would sit down and talk to each other. Or maybe the young people would like to pluck their guitars and sing songs in that area. Well, what are the barbecues out there for? So you'll fellowship after service with each other. What are all the exits for? So you can spend more time fellowshipping and then get out with a hurry. Not have to wait forever to get out of the place, you know. All built to fellowship. I love it. The church is alive. And listen, the second consideration is this. The church is a loving body. How so? Can you mark it? Don't raise your hand. Are you visiting today? Do not raise your hand. We're glad you're here. But personally, visit churches. And visit them a few times. Don't visit them once. Visit them a few times and begin to take its pulse. Take the pulse of the people. Are they loving? If they're not loving, go find a church that's loving. Biblical first, of course, but loving. Why? It says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. First of all, let's look at the word overtaken. The church must be loving because the word overtaken here implies to every one of us, and it means this. It means to be taken by surprise, to be knocked off the path. You ever been knocked off the path? It means to fall into a lapsed state or a deviation. Unintentionally is also implied here, to be deceived. Very powerful. Overtaken. To fall to the attack. The word trespass here means to sideslip. What's a sideslip? Interesting, the word is not backslide. It means to sideslip. What does sideslip mean in the Bible? It means a willful or unintentional sin. It means to fall or to fault or to offend God or someone else. It means to trespass, which you know what that means. To cross over the fence. To go over the line. Now, listen. Which one of us in this room does not understand what that means? Either in thought or in deed. We all know what that means. So watch this. Paul is contrasting the legalism of the Judaizers in the book of Galatians to those who really know God. The fruit of the Spirit will flow from their life. The number one thing will be what? Remember last time we were together? It's love. How is that experienced? Are you ready? Because in the church, there will be people who fall down. They'll get hurt. They'll fall into sin. They'll get tripped up by being deceived. Whatever it might be. Man, you guys are quiet. Are you guys awake? Are you okay? I'm on New York time, so I've been up forever. And I'm used to honking horns and all that kind of stuff. I'm kind of pumped up here. And if you're walking on a path and something, you slip, something gets you off the path, what's the church to do? Well, a legalistic church would say, hey, you just fell off the path. Look at you, you bum. Get out of this church. Go from here. We are the holy molies, the super dupers, you know. You have fallen. Go away from here. That's not what the Bible says. It says, first of all, that any one of us can be sideslipped or deceived. It can be in thought or it can be in deed. So never in this church, ever, should anyone ever look at you from down their sloped, self-righteous snout and say to you, well, you know, if you were spiritual, that wouldn't have happened. Or some arrogant, condescending statement. People trip up, but how does the church respond? Walter Martin said, we, the Christian church, are the only group of people that shoot their own wounded. Isn't that sick? How do you respond to somebody who's falling down or someone who's sinning? Who's a brother or a sister? There's a way. First of all, he tells us that the body's to be loving. If you approach a brother or a sister in a non-loving manner regarding them being in sin, you know what? You are absolutely misrepresenting God. Just stay out of it. Let God deal with them. Just you stay out of it. Well, I thought that God called me to be a fault finder. No, he didn't. I thought he called me to be a sin sniffer. No, he didn't. Nope. And take note, by the way, circle. I tell you, this sounds, when you read it, what it looks like, and that is a bucket of ice-cold water being poured out onto somebody who's greatly, greatly in need of water and of having their thirst quenched. It says here, if a man is overtaken, what does the word say? Any trespass. Can you circle that word, any? What have you done, Christian? Paul says, you know what? There's a way out for you. There's a way to come back. That's good news. Yeah, but you know what? I did this one sin. I don't think God will ever accept me back. Wrong. Any trespass. A loving church. Overtaken in a trespass. Well, we look also to the latter end of verse 1. And it says to us here that a church Jesus style is a church of others. Yes, it's a church that's legal-less. It's a body of believers who's legal-less. Do you understand? Do you hear what I'm saying? Not legalistic, but has no longer any appetite to be involved in legalism because the church has found out through experience that legalism kills. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Mark the word restore. This is a great word. Those of you who are mechanically inclined, you're going to know immediately the meaning of this word. The word in Greek is pneumatic. Pneumatic. Pneuma. It means to not be carnal, but it means to be ethereal or supernatural or Christ-minded, spiritually driven. The church is to be pneumatic, wind-driven. Wind-driven? Holy Spirit-driven. You who are spiritual, who are the ones, listen, who are the ones that are spiritual in this church? It will be those who are bent on restoring brothers and sisters biblically. And I have to underline biblically because there's a opponent. There's an opponent to this biblical restoration. It's those who just have a warm and fuzzy feeling that everybody should just kind of get along. He just murdered somebody, but it's okay. Let's just love one another. And he can't just stop sleeping around, but you know, we'll just love him. That's not loving him. Did you know that? You may feel like that's loving him, but that's not loving him. That's endangering him more and more. And boy, this leads us to a topic that churches do not want to talk about. We are not a legalistic church. By the grace of God, as long as I'm alive, we will not be a legalistic church. Paul is going to teach us here that there's a way to restore a brother. How do you really, if you love someone, restore them? There's a way. It doesn't mean you turn your head away from what they're doing wrong. That's evil. It means that by the grace of God, you restore such a one. And the word restore means this. It means to bring back to completion, to get them back on the course. It means to repair like new. It means to revive them again. It's an effort. But it's a good one. Legalism holds down someone and drowns them. Legalism drowns the sinner. Love lifts up and stabilizes the sinner. Did you know that? Listen, do you remember when in any situation that you have encountered in the past where your heart was right, toward it or toward them or toward him or toward her. Your heart was right between God and when it's right between you and God, it's right with people. He'll see to that. That all was well. And listen, when all is well, if my walk is well with God, and Jim, if you were to offend me, because my walk was right with God, my heart, God would say to it, you know what? Go talk to Jim. He offended you. Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe Jim needs prayer or encouragement. Why would I even think that thought? Because that's not characteristic of the believer walking with God. Something's plaguing Jim. Maybe something produced that response. He's out of character as a Christian. I'm going to go talk to him. I go to him because I am persuaded of better things concerning Jim. Are you with me, everybody? And so I talk with him. I go to him in a spirit of gentleness. Why? My intention is to restore him. How does that apply to me? How do we do this as a church? Christian, listen up. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go after the one who is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices over that one sheep, over the 99, that did not go astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, don't raise your hand. But Christian, has a brother ever hurt you, upset you, or offended you, or sinned against you, or a sister? Go to him, go to her, and tell him or tell her the fault. Between you and him alone, Jesus said. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The word is won your brother back. But if he will not hear you, take with you a witness or two. By the way, also spiritual people, not big mouths or blabber mouths. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear you still, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like an unbeliever or like a tax collector. Like an IRS agent. Let him be to you like an unbeliever. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. By the way, that verse is used regarding spiritual discipline in the church. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, this verse is used regarding church discipline. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive the brother who sins against me? Shall I forgive him seven times? I'm sure Peter thought he was being very generous. He's probably looking at all the rest of the guys. Jesus, do you want me to forgive him seven times? Did you hear that, James? Seven times. I'm willing to forgive people seven times who sin against me. Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, an infinite amount of times forgive a brother. So let me ask you, has anyone hurt you? You're commanded by Jesus to forgive them. Number one, forgive them. Number two, go to them in love. Talk to them. Not legalistically, but legallessly. Reach them. Why? Win them back to Jesus. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Jack, you surely don't mean the person I can't stand. You're not talking about that person. That's exactly who I'm talking about. The person you can't stand. The person that drives you up the wall. The person that said that thing about you. Go to them. Why? It's the nature of Jesus to do such a thing. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The word gentleness here is a picture of nursing a little calf to full maturity, or a little lamb to full maturity. Again, reach out to them. Calvary Chapel, if we do not do that, we are hypocrites. And we're false. Love them back to God. Do you know a person who's committing any one of those sins that are related here in chapter 5 that claims to be a believer? Then this is what we do. We reach out to them. But we reach out to them in a certain way. We end with this consideration. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. How so? Lowly. Write that down. Lowly. The church is to be a lowly or humble or meek body of people. Meek. Lowly. That's the nature of Jesus. Do you ever see in your Bible, when you read it, Jesus shaking his finger at some woman caught in the act of adultery? No. Do you see Jesus shaking his finger at some man who is guilty of sin and thus he's paralyzed? No. Who do you find wagging their fingers? The legalist in Jesus' day, don't you? By the way, it's the same today. If this church is filled with the love of God, we will not be pointing to people, we will be reaching out to them. Now, you may have formed a picture in your mind, that because this is what we're teaching this morning, that we're just supposed to turn our eyes away from somebody who's living in sin. No, I'm going to ask you to jot down a very, very important thing. This is what we as a church and they as a believer must encounter. Number one, in loving them back, this must happen. They, the sinning brother or sister, must realize their sin. Mark it down. It doesn't mean that you are going to go there and get them into a headlock and choke them until they fess up. You ever seen those movies? You see, and I don't mean to slam anybody particularly, it just comes to my mind, where you see people, they'll go into a confessional because they're supposed to, and they'll make up stuff. I actually had somebody told me that they would lie in confession because they couldn't think of the sin that they had done that week, so they would make stuff up so that they could tell the priest something. So in their confessing, they're lying. And oh, by the way, Father, forgive me because I'm actually lying right now about the things I've been confessing. It's like, what? No, you don't bend somebody's neck around until you try to get a confession out of them. Well, how do they realize their sin? Are you ready, everybody? You and I need to pray for them. Pray that God would open up their eyes. Do you know somebody who's sinning? How about this? You know somebody who's logging on to sites they ought not to go to, or talking to this person and that 900 number, or visiting this or doing that? If you suspect such a thing, bow your sweet little head, fold your little hands and say, Father, I ask you to take Billy Bob, and the next time he goes to such and such a place, or if they're together again, cause them to both get violently ill. In Jesus' name, amen. It's called imprecatory prayer. David, King David, did it all the time. Father, how great thou art. I love thee, for thou inhabitest eternity. And Lord, concerning those who attack me, break off their teeth in their mouth, David prayed. Isn't that funny? Break their teeth off in their mouth. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Say, you got to be kidding me. No. Didn't Paul say, concerning Alexander the coppersmith who did me much harm, may God reward him according to his works. That's what Paul prayed. May the Lord slap that guy. Well, listen, concerning the brother, we can go to them and say, listen, I just want you to know, I know what you're involved in. Something's not straight with you and God. I love you. My lips are sealed. I'm praying for you. And then walk away. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. Let the Spirit of God cause them and bring them to the place of realizing. Okay? Number two, jot it down. They must repent before God. You can't repent for them. They must repent. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 teaches us that God will not hear their prayers, even though they know God, because He's waiting for the line of communication to be wiped clean again. Fellowship is broken. My friend, it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It means fellowship has been broken, for crying out loud. It's like a little child of yours who's being a brat. You are not going to talk to that kid about Christmas gifts. Why? Because the stinker's being a brat. You only want to talk to him or her about one thing, and that is, tell me what you did wrong, tell your mother you're sorry, and then we'll talk to you about other things. It's true with God. You're still my child, but we are not talking about your life being blessed until you repent. 1 John 1:9. Then I'll talk to you. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And we shall have fellowship, says the Scripture, one with another. Amen? All right? Realize, repent, that is, they got to change their mind. They got to repent before God. They got to say, God, I see now. I realize where I'm at, and I repent. Number three, restitution. Yep. They must make restitution before man. They've repented to God, but how is it before man? They receive. Remember what we read in the Scripture here? If your brother sins, go to him. If he receives you, you've gained your brother. In the act of restitution, the person who is sinning goes and as much as is possible makes right the situation. As much as it is possible. Now listen, some sins are to be left before God and God alone because they were committed before God and God alone. Then there may be a sin that involves you and some other person. And if those people have repented before God, then you don't talk about it outside that circle. Or, lest you become a gossip, and the end is worse than the beginning. Here's what happens so tragically. In Matthew's Gospel 18, verse 15, it says that, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. People, listen, I don't say this specifically to this church. I'm saying this to the body of Jesus Christ. I do not see this integrity in people's lives hardly at all. You know what I see? I see someone sin against someone else, and that person who's the someone else gets hurt. And they go around and they tell everybody else about it, and they don't go to him who hurt them, who sinned against them. Their mouth is yapping on like a chainsaw moving. Just wah, wah. And they go to a prayer meeting and wah, and all this stuff. And, you know, I don't mean to gossip, but dear God, help our brother Freddie, who's fallen into this gross immorality. That's gossip. That sin, that prayer is an abomination to God. It's a sin. Have you gone to them privately? If you have not, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be involved in your sin. Who hurt you? Go to them privately. This is the scourge of the church at this hour. We will gossip about it. We'll do anything but obey the Bible about it. And though they may have sinned against us and hurt us, and we committed no sin in the act, in the situation, because we're hurt, our emotions are up in a flare, and we'll go out and we'll enter into their sin. Go to them alone. And then that person is to turn and make restitution. This is a silly example, but before I had gotten saved, I'm going to stress that, before I got saved, I stole from a Bob's Big Boy a salt and pepper shaker. You know, it's the funny thing is I could have afforded gold-plated salt and pepper shakers. Why did I want these? Because I wanted a Bob's Big Boy salt and pepper shaker because they're cool looking. So I thought, you know what, they've got, and I justified it in my head, they got millions of these things. What are they going to lose? You ever see that movie Home Alone and the guy's trying to steal salt and pepper shaker from the airplane? And he says, what I thought, oh, they're not going to miss it. They got 1,000 of these. I'm like, take it, take it, take it. It's like 17 or 18 years old. What a ding dong. And then I got saved. And I saw these salt and pepper shakers in my kitchen cabinet thingies, whatever it's called, cabinets, things, ladies, whatever, cupboards. And I looked and I went, oh my gosh, I stole those. Those are stolen goods. And I took them and I went, this, by the way, now, by the time I found them, from the time they were, probably 4 years had gone by. From the time I took them to getting saved and then finding them. And I drove back to that town. And I went to that Bob's Big Boy, and I said, excuse me, can I talk to the manager? What is it? I just need to talk to the manager. So the guy comes out and goes, what is it? I said, you know what, about 4 years ago, I stole these salt and pepper shakers, these two shakers, from this place. And I want you to have them back. And the guy said, are you crazy? And I said, you know what, I became a Christian. And I found these, and I remembered I stole them. They don't belong to me. And I want to give these back to you, and any money I may owe you on top of it. And the guy said, you know what? This is the strangest thing I've ever heard. Just get out of here. And I left. You know what? He probably thought, in fact, I'm sure he's telling people today, you know what kind of idiot? I ran into this idiot one time. You know what? I don't care what he thinks. I went away free. Amazing, strange little thing. I found it was hooked to my heart. And in that act of just so sincere, innocent obedience unto the Lord, I thought, oh my goodness, what a big deal. God, you're amazing. Restitution. Number four, we must receive them back into the body, people. Well, did you hear about this and hear about that? You know what? They repented of that. Listen up, church. We're to receive them back into the body. And here is a great thing. Is your church filled with a bunch of super saints, which are no saints at all? Or is your church filled with a bunch of lovers of men's souls who will obey the word of God, even over our own feelings, What rules and reigns in our lives? Is it the Word of God? Or is it our concept of what a church should look like and be like? If, as it were, in Jesus' day, when those men caught a woman in a very act of adultery, they, remember what the Bible says, they dragged her to Jesus. They didn't even let her walk. They dragged her there. Moses said she's to be stoned to death. But what do you say, Jesus? Trying to pit Jesus against Moses. And you would think, oh, that is tough. Moses, that God did give that in the law. That is the law. Stone her. Jesus, only the Holy Spirit could ever respond this way. No human can respond this way. Jesus says, well, let he who is without sin among you, let him be the one who throws the first stone at her. Oh, Jesus. Touchdown. 6 points. Home run. Every sinner in the area, when they heard that, went, oh, yeah. He just nailed those guys. You would have had to have held yourself back from rejoicing in that moment of conviction, because you would have went, yahoo, Jesus, yeah. But then sorry. From across the street where this took place, sorry, Jesus, don't want to interrupt, but that was mortifying. That was good. Why? Because the righteous legalist is saying, stone such people, throw them out, cast them away. And Jesus says, listen, all right, we'll stone her, we'll kill her. Whoever is without sin, let him be the one that throws the first stone. And then all of us who are without sin will stand behind you and we'll follow in line. The awesome thing is the only one who could throw the stone was Jesus. And he said, woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Literally, go and live that lifestyle no longer. Exactly of Galatians 5 and 6. This better be a church of receiving them back. And then finally, we're done here. They need to be rerooted. I want to make sure you got that right, because I said it a few times in my head this morning. And I said it wrong. Rerouted? No, not rerouted. Yes, just reroute them right out of our church. Send them to the church down the way or over the hill. Or just get them out of here. No, rerooted. And people, when you fall down, the church is to be the one that rushes to your aid and picks you up. Do you know that? I want to say this pastorally-like, in a pastorly way, not a pesterly way, pastorly way, that if you're a sinner and you have realized it and you've gone before God about it and you made restitution as it is directed by the Lord regarding it, I want to say the latter two acts are upon our neck to receive you and to root you, that is, get you grounded again in the Lord. I want to say that if we as a church, or if anybody from this church or in the name of this church has ever implied or taught anything different than what you're hearing today, it is them speaking and not the Lord. Because for some of us, we've been around the block a few times, we know that those who have fallen down and have been restored, those are the brothers and sisters that I love to war with in this Christian battle, arm in arm, next to. You want to know why? They have known the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And they don't want to ever go that way of defeat again. It's the brother or the sister that's got their head so high in the clouds and they themselves so superior above everybody else that's in store for the biggest tumble of all. And I don't care to be near them, because you can't talk to them and you can't work with them. But those who have been restored, oh, are they wonderful to be around. They're gentle. They're gracious. They're forgiving. And they're biblical. They'll come up to you and they'll say, listen, brother, this is the deal. I saw this. I hear this. I feel this. I sense this. Take it to the Lord. If there's any truth in it, God will talk to you. Then you go back and you say, you know what? You were right. I went to the Lord and that it was in my heart. Please, I've gone to God asking for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Yeah, you're forgiven, man. Cool. You know what? I receive you back into my fellowship. Great, thanks. We can worship together. In fact, let's go worship together in the house of the Lord, man. Let's go. Excellent. You know what? Can you help me? Can you keep your eyes open next time? That if you see this start to happen again with me next time around, will you tip me off sooner? Sure will. All right. You've gained your brother. What a beautiful thing. You guys, we're alive. We're a church. To be anything other than this is to be a hypocrite, is to be legalists. It's not what God wants. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, I don't know, but you know very well. If there be a man or a woman, a young person perhaps in this place today, that would have the evil eye of pride, to think in their minds, well, I sure hope so-and-so was listening to that message. Or I sure hope that I can get this mailed off to him so whoever they. No. The scripture says that we better be careful to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. We're in this together. And there go we, but for the grace of God. If this morning you came into this place very self-reliant upon your good works, you're hoping in the end that your good will outweigh the bad, that the beans on one end will be heavier than the beans on the other, and the scale will tip in your favor. My friend, you are playing Russian roulette with your eternal destiny, and you're going to lose. You need to have that bean or beans removed from the scales completely and Jesus' righteousness deposited into your account. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, we are still, we are silent in the sanctuary, nobody moving about. I'm going to ask you right now where you're at. And I'm speaking to the Christian right now. Will you today, now, realizing that there's things in your heart against someone, or maybe there's things in your own life that you've gone off and done, and your fellowship is broken with the Lord. Will you settle that right now, please, today? Right where you're at, will you deal with that now? Give it to Him? You hear Him talking to you about it right now. You don't even want to listen to it. You don't even want to look at it. But He's talking to you. And maybe this morning there's someone here today, you want to become a Christian. I know this was not an evangelistic message, but you know what? You kind of fallen in love with the truth of what God says, and you're saying, man, then this is for my life. I want this in my life. You know what? If God's calling you, I don't need to beat you over the head with the Bible. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, do you want to be a Christian today? I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. I'll see your hand. And that will be that. But you're going to be receiving Jesus Christ today. Anybody this morning, you want Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and have eternal life as we bow our heads in prayer. Anyone at all? God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else this morning? You want to have your sins forgiven? God bless you. Way to my right. God bless you. I'm going to ask all of us in the auditorium to stand right now, if you would. All of us stand together. Do something a little different today. Will you take the hands of those that are near you? And here's the reason why. Either this morning, it comes down to three groups of people in this sanctuary today. There are those who have accepted Jesus Christ today as their Lord and Savior. There are those of us who are Christians and we need God to heal us in this area. We either need to be restored or we need to go and restore a brother. Or there are those who have just flat out rejected what God is saying to them regarding salvation or restoration. But while we're holding hands together, we will pray this prayer. And if you want nothing to do with God at all, do not pray this prayer. Don't even try to blend in. Eyes closed. New believers, the two of you. Today was for you. And God is going to speak hope to you, and He's going to show you things that you have longed for. For the rest of us, today was for us too. And so we pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Fill my heart with your life. Restore me to you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again from the dead. Today, Lord God, I give you my life. Baptize me with your Spirit. And fill me with your Word. In Jesus' name, I thank you. And I receive you today. Amen.